Good morning. My name is Mike Skin. I am the lead pastor of Epic Life Church, and I want to welcome you in kind of a different style. If you're a first-time guest or second-time guest, I want to tell you that you get to relax, just sit back. You've joined us in the middle of not really a series. We normally kind of do series, but we haven't been doing that. We've been kind of walking through this book of Psalms and taking a look at what the amazing promises, man, that are in the book of Psalms is just so cool, man. And today we're going to continue on with that. We're actually going to go into, if you want to, if you brought your Bibles or your iPhone or your iPad or whatever, you can turn in your Bibles with me to Psalms 23. Psalms 23. That's where we're going to kind of tackle. We're going to break that down a little bit for you this morning and take a look at some really cool stuff in there. But before we do that, man, I was looking at some stuff and if you follow us on Facebook, you'll see that I posted this morning. It's not who you know, but it's what you know. How many of y'all know that what you know is kind of important, right? I mean, it's important, you know, and sometimes it's even who you know. You can be a real smart person. You can know some things, but if you don't know everything, you know, sometimes that could be dangerous. And so I found some articles here this morning as I was preparing for this message. Actually, the message was prepared earlier, but I thought I'd do this. And so I kind of like to, I'm a news junkie. How many news junkies do we have in here? I like to see what's going on in the news. And I know right now not everything's good and not everything's happy and there's some really kind of junky stuff in the news. But interesting enough, I started finding some stuff. So I'm going to read some things to you that are kind of hilarious. This is actual news events. These are things that actually happen. So number one is a tattoo artist. I know we like tattoos here at Epic Life. So a tattoo artist named Ryan Fitzgerald is facing a $100,000 lawsuit after giving his girlfriend, Rosie Bravent, a steaming pile of doo-doo as a tattoo. Let that sink in for a moment. Rosie claims that Ryan was supposed to tattoo a scene from Narnia on her back. But after Ryan found out that Rosie had cheated on him with his best friend, Ryan retaliated with this tattoo. Rosie did not know what he was really drawing on her back until it was completed. So, sorry about your luck, Ryan. How many of you know it's really important to know what's being tattooed on you? Praise God, okay? The second one, I thought this is a really funny one. A Chinese man is divorcing and then sued his ex-wife for giving birth to what he called an extremely ugly baby girl. True story. Initially, Yan Thing accused his wife of infidelity because he was so sure that he could never be the father of such an ugly child. When a DNA test proved that the baby was his, Thing's wife came clean about a little secret. The secret was, before they met, she had undergone about a $100,000 facelift. Cosmetic surgery in South Korea. Yeah. Fang filed for divorce and sued his wife on the grounds of false pretenses for not telling him about the plastic surgery and duping him into thinking she was beautiful. The kicker? He won. Yeah. A judge agreed with Fang's argument and ordered his ex-wife to pay him $120,000. He said, I married my wife out of love, but soon as we had our first daughter, we began having marital issues, he said in an interview. Our daughter was incredibly ugly to the point where it horrified me. It's kind of important to have all the information, right? And finally, I got one more here. This is for all of you Pokemon Go people. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. All right, so Border Patrol agents detained two teenagers from Canada on Thursday after they illegally crossed the border into the United States playing the game. The duo have not been identified, but were so busy playing the smartphone app that they didn't realize they had walked into another country. Yeah, that's kind of big, right? The Toronto Sun reports, agents apprehended the pair, must have been pretty tough, as they walked southbound near the Montana community of Sweetgrass, which borders the Alberta province town of Coutts. After discovering the teens were unaware of their surroundings and did not pose a threat, authorities transported them to the nearby Border Patrol station. Both juveniles were so captivated by the Pokemon Go game that they lost track of where they were. The U.S. Customs and Border Protection Agency Public Affairs Officer Michael Rapold said via a statement, they crossed the international border inadvertently, but agents were able to reunite them with their mother, he added. So a happy ending for those two teenagers. How many of y'all know it's important to know all the information? It's important to know where you're at. It's important to know who you know. It's important to have all the information. And so I posted on Facebook this morning, it's not about what you know necessarily, but sometimes it's about who you know. And so one of the most powerful scriptures, man, that is used in so many different areas, especially in funerals, is a very popular passage of scripture, Psalms 23. Most times, if you've been to a funeral, you're going to hear Psalms 23, right? Interesting enough, though, that Psalms 23 is the most abused and most misused passage of scripture. And we're going to talk about Psalms and why that's so important today. And I believe when you leave here this morning, you're going to have a new look on God and your relationship and how important it is that, because of who you know, because of not only who you know, but who you are, your life has extreme value. God has made some promises throughout scripture, and Psalms 23 is one of them. So let's go ahead and open there. We're going to get started. I'm going to quote. We want to open right off with looking at Psalms 23. And then what we're going to do is we're going to take a look and kind of back it up. Before we do that, I want to say something like this. One of the fallacies of that is when we go through the truth of God's word is a subject of the Lord, the word want is in that. And that's, matter of fact, the first scripture we're going to hit in a second. But I wanted to hit this. It's interpreted as a command and not a desire for anything more than what you have. A lot of times when we see the book of Psalms and we're using it at funerals, we're using it in such a way that it's about something that we are a condition of where we're at instead of what God wants to do. And we miss that. And so when a funeral, we'll use it as, you know, well, we shouldn't want and we shouldn't, you know, God is, you know, he's in control and he's doing this and he's doing that. You know, we don't know why things happen, but they just do. So the Bible, you know, he says things like he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. This verse is often misunderstood, like even though we're in the midst of all of our troubles, he'll comfort us. And actually, this is only partially incorrect, as he does promise us comfort in that verse, just not entirely for the above reason. Many people view this verse as alluding to some type of melancholy, fearful form of false anxiety or theo peace. And then verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Oftentimes is interpreted as something like, even though I must walk under the influence of death itself, at least he will be with me and I won't have to fear. And so we get this all messed up by this simple psalm. It's only 6 verses. But if we go back and we look, and that's what we're going to do this morning, we're going to look at Psalms 23, really find out what the author was interpreting. Because it has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with that kind of life. It has nothing to do with defeat. It has nothing to do with oh me. It has nothing to do with being content where I'm at. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with who we know. I'm going to show that. So let's take a look at Psalms 23, 1 through 6. It says, a psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Matter of fact, let's read this together. Okay, let's read this together. All right, ready? Let's read it. A psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, going to be an oxymoron question, but how many of y'all have ever heard this passage of scripture before, right? It's probably one of the most popular scriptures in the Bible. Most of you, probably unaware, even if you're not a church person, probably have most of this passage memorized. Even if you're not a Christian, even if you don't even read the Bible, I'll bet most of you have this passage of scripture memorized because we hear it so often. It's on Hallmark cards, we hear it at funerals, and every time things go kind of south, we hear this passage of scripture. And so one of the first things that we need to understand is I'm fixing to wipe out what your belief system is about Psalms 23. Now, everything that I do, first time, second time guests, people that don't know me, let me share this with you. I'm a word person. And what that means is I like to study out the original translation and find out what the heck were they talking about. Because sometimes in English, we kind of lose the translation and we get lost in translation when it comes to God's word and what he really means and the emotion and what's going on behind it. So let's take a look, first of all, in the first verse, Psalms 23 and 1. And Psalms 23 and 1 says this. It is a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, here's the cool thing about that passage. He starts out the passage with making a declaration. And the declaration that we, before we even get to the want part, I want you to look at the declaration. Declaration is the Lord is my shepherd. There's a declaration that David is doing. And this is written by David, of course, because it tells us, Psalms, if you didn't know, was written about four different authors. And so sometimes you kind of know who it is based upon old previous writings, and sometimes you know who it is because they tell you. And in this case, in Psalms 23, we're told. But the very first thing he does is he makes a declaration. And the declaration is this. It's your first point in your worship guide. If you'll open up your worship guide, here's the first point in our worship guide this morning. Fill this in. The Lord is my shepherd. The question that we have to position ourselves, that is a position of ownership. Who is the Lord to you? For some of us, I mean, it's a Sunday thing. We spend our 1 hour in church. We get our thing going on. We know who God is. We kind of have this thing. But can we really say and step into a place to go, he's my shepherd? Because that word shepherd is an interesting word. Shepherd actually means he's a leader. He's the one kind of leading me. He's the one that's in control. So a shepherd sometimes has to drive the sheep. Sometimes the shepherd has to encourage the sheep. The sheep is, he's always leading them. He's protecting them. He's watching over them. That's a shepherd's responsibility. That's a shepherd's job. So the first question is, who is he to you? Who is the shepherd to you? And only you get to make that declaration. Only you get to make that, to take that stance. Before we go any further within the book of Psalms, you have to settle into your heart once and for all for yourself, not for Pastor Mike, not for Epic Life Church, not for your family, not for anybody else, and no other reason, only for yourself, is who is Jesus for you? You have to make that decision. Because to say that Jesus is my shepherd is a lot like saying that Jesus is Lord. You see, Jesus is my Savior is one thing. It means, man, I'm not having to face death anymore. I got my ticket stamped. I'm good to go. My life is good. And I came up and I confessed a prayer and I did everything right. And so now Jesus is my Savior, but is he Lord? Lordship is a different issue. Lordship and shepherd kind of run hand in hand. Because if he's Lord or if he's your shepherd, that means you're a sheep. You've willingly surrender yourself and control to the shepherd. You're not running things. The shepherd is. And you listen for the shepherd for guidance and for wisdom and for direction in our lives. That's what it means to have Jesus as our shepherd. Okay? Now look here. Luke chapter 9, verse 18 and 20. This is why it's important to understand who he is. Now, it occurred that as Jesus was praying privately, this is interesting. Stop right there for a second. Stop reading. Look up here. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is in the middle of prayer? And in the middle of prayer, it occurs to him to say something to the disciples. In the middle of prayer, he looks at the disciples and he says to the disciples, "Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am?" Now, it's an interesting question of why would Jesus stop in the middle of praying to the Father, look over to the disciples, so they had to be there. Either they were participating in prayer or they were observing him in prayer. And in the middle of this, he stops and he says, "Who do men say that I am?" And Jesus always had a way of making a lesson to the disciples through other people. And so he's asking them actually the question. And they answer, "John the Baptist, some say Elijah, the others, that one of the ancient prophets has come back to life." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" So Peter, of course, responds, and this is one of the most another popular scripture. Peter replies, "You're the Christ of God." The word Christ is the anointed one. You're the Savior. You're the Savior. So every one of us have to come to terms one day and answer that question. We have to ask the question sometimes in our life. And sometimes in the midst of junk and funk that's going on in our life, sometimes we got to take a stop and we got to ask that question again to ourselves. Who is Jesus? Who do we say that he is? Shepherd here is a position of protection to the sheep in leadership. The shepherd leads the flock, protects the flock. And before we go any further, the question has to be asked, is he our shepherd? He can't be your BFF. He can't be your Facebook. You can't be a Facebook official. Who is he to you? Can't be our homeboy or a buddy. He's got to be our shepherd. We've got to come to terms with saying, he's the man. He's the man. Jesus is the great shepherd. Word shepherd here means leader or master. The sheep don't tell the shepherd where they'll eat, where they'll sleep, or even where they live. They trust the shepherd and they follow that voice. And it's easy for us because we're human and in our human nature to want to kind of run things, to control our life. And the shepherd wants what's best for us. The shepherd knows what's best for us. The shepherd knows. But the problem is we kind of want to run things, don't we? We want to control things, man. We're guys, especially guys. We want to have control. But the Bible says, man, that we've got to give up that control. And it's not a bad thing. It's a blessing when we give it up and say, all right, what do you want? So we have to determine that in our life, who the shepherd is. Who the shepherd is. John 10, 14. Jesus says this, I love this. I am the what? He's the good shepherd. And I know my sheep. And I am known by my own. See, if we were to go into a field of sheep, okay? And you were to walk to those sheep. Because these sheep are trained to hear their shepherd's voice, when you walk into that field or into that gate, those sheep will stand offish. Have you ever tried to catch a sheep that's not your own? Anybody raise your hand? Okay, I have. Let me tell you, it sucks. It's not fun at all. All right, because they will jump up and you're trying to catch them and they're running around the ring. They're yelling, you know, they're doing all this stuff. They don't want to be touched. But the shepherd walk in there, their shepherd who they know with his staff, he can walk in there and tap them in and they'll go exactly where he needs to go. That's the difference. Whose voice are you listening to? The shepherd's voice or voices of strangers? Sometimes when our life is chaotic, watch this church, it's because we're listening to the wrong shepherd. We're jumping around. We're trying to avoid the truck. We're trying to avoid the trail. So we're moving around, trying to get away from everything. And then the shepherd comes and he settles the sheep and he protects us and then he begins to guide and lead us. Y'all tracking with me? Y'all tracking? Praise God. All right, now number two. So here's the second part of that. In your worship guide, write this down. Number two, second point. I shall not want. This is one of the misused words in the entire Bible. Okay, you ready for this? You ready for what the word want means? You can look this up on your own, all right? All of this stuff you can find on your own. Just research it, okay? The word want, in the Greek and Hebrew translation, it means to lack. It means to be without. It means decrease. It means to be lacking. It means to have a need. The Bible says in Psalms 23 and 1, it says, I shall not have a lack. I shall not have a need. I shall not. We use that word as a want, as in, well, I really want to be successful, but that's not what it means. It means that we don't lack. To the question from the shepherd to the sheep, what are we lacking? What are we lacking? Last week we discussed this for a brief moment. We said that in the Bible there are over 7,000 promises from the shepherd to us. What do you lack? This isn't about being prosperity gospel or any of that stuff. It's the relationship that I have with my heavenly Father. And because I have this relationship through the good shepherd, the Bible says I shall not lack any good thing. Any good thing. We've already established that he's the good shepherd, right? So he's looking out for our behavior or our well-being through our life. He looks out for us. He's looking for us, praise God. I shall not want. I shall not be in lack. I shall not be without. I shall not have decreased. I won't be lacking. I shall not have a need. That's what that word want means. The thing is, we lose focus on the Psalms 23 and think it's for funerals. And it's a promise from our Heavenly Father that we have relationship. We've established who He is in our life, that He is the shepherd. And because of that, I'm in relationship with Him. And because I'm in relationship with my daddy, guess what He does? I shall not want. I shall not lack. What are you lacking this morning that maybe God has a promise for him in the Word? Psalms 23, next verse. Look at this. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. I love this scripture. I love it. Green pastures is a reference for provision. Well, you don't want to take your sheep or your flock, right, to like dry pastures, to like a desert, right? They're not going to survive. The shepherd leads us, though, to the green pastures, to the place where there's provision, to a place where he takes care of our needs, to a place where we don't have to worry. The sheep do not have to worry if they have the right shepherd, because the shepherd's leading them and he's guiding them and he's taking them to where they need to go. Takes them into the green pastures. It's a good provision. It's not just any provision. It truly means that the grass is greener on the other side. How many of y'all heard that before, right? Well, in relationship with the shepherd, when the shepherd is leading us, it really is greener on the other side. We get to celebrate that. That's a good place to go. Amen. Okay. It's also a reference for peace. When we're in this place of green pastures and provision, there's no longer the stormy waters. It brings a place of peace. There's not peace in the storm, but when we're provided for it and God's in control and we've released that and know that he's going to provide for our every need, that he's going to lead us into the green pastures, then it puts us beside the still waters. I don't know about you, man. Rob and I went to Colorado not too very long ago for a marriage retreat. It was awesome. And we got to experience we've seen some really rough waters. And there was a time where you can get next to the smooth waters and the still waters. And there's just something about being next to a stream that's kind of just flowing nice and smooth, right? That just brings a calming effect, a peace in our hearts and a peace in our minds. And you get to realize the beauty that's around you. That's what happens. And also, it's easier to drink. This just came. It's easier to drink in calm waters, come on now, than it is in the stormy waters, isn't it? You got these rapids that are moving so fast and they're torrent and they're just kind of, you don't want to kind of get down there and slip. But the stormy or the still waters, you can bend down and you know you're safe and you're in a great place and you fill up, get the water that you need, get the increase that you need in your life. Man. Psalms 23 and 3. Let's look at the next verse. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for my namesake. No. This is so cool, man. This is such an awesome breakdown. Your next point in your worship guide right there, if you'll open up your worship guide, write this down, and that is, I will be restored. Some of you today, you came here just to hear that message. That God wants to restore your life. And we have the promise from Psalms. He will restore your life. And he restores it for what reason? To what end? Pull that scripture back up there again. Pull that last one up. Just go back one. There you go. He restores my soul. Why? To lead me in the paths of righteousness. The word righteousness means in right standing with him. He leads me. I don't have to try to work out this thing. I don't have to try to figure this thing out. Daddy's already done it. Why? Because he wants to restore my soul. Now, I want you to look at something for a moment. The word soul here is not your spiritual self. The word soul means what it means. It's where your mind, your will, your emotions, your intellect, that's the word soul. Go look it up on your own, okay? That's what it means. That word soul, he restores your soul. He restores your life. He restores your emotions. He restores who you are as a person. And some of you have had, man, because of past hurts, habits, or hangups, or things that are in your life, your soul is a wreck. Your soul is messed up. And the Bible promises us, God promises, the good shepherd promises that he restores my soul. He restores my mind, my will, my emotions. Why? So that it can lead me in righteousness for his name's sake. See, we're not righteous to look at the church and go, oh, look at me, woohoo, I'm so spiritual. We're righteous to bring glory to our Heavenly Father, that we want to point people back to Jesus. I want my life to reflect God's goodness. I want my life to reflect his restoration and point people back to the great shepherd, that they might become a sheep in the flock, that they might become part of this, that they might get to experience green pastures, that they might get to experience the still waters, that they might get to experience the no want, the no lack in their life. Why? That's what being a believer is all about. And he does it for righteousness' sake. And the word righteousness is in right standing with God. It means that he's going to lead us and show us how to live a life that's in right standing with him. We don't have to figure everything out. We don't have to have all the answers. The word soul is that self or that life, that creature, person, appetite, mind, living being, desire, its emotion, its passion. This is directly out of the Greek and Hebrew. And he does it by leading us in paths of his righteousness for his name's sake and not yours. Next scripture, Psalms 24, 23 and 4. Look at this. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, we got to stop right there and understand the language, okay? He isn't saying, oh, this is so good. He's not telling us that he's going to make us walk in darkness. He's like, yeah, when you do, or if you do, this is what gets to happen. He's not saying he makes darkness happen. He's not saying that, yeah, you're going to, God's going to make you walk through dark times, and God's going to make this happen, and God's going to do this, and you're going to be this person, and you're going to, oh, woe's me, I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I just keep on walking, praise God. He says that, yeah, even though you might walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you won't have to fear evil. Now, so fear cannot control us. Psalms 23 and 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Fear cannot control us. When we fear, it is not of God. Now, I've got to stop here for a minute, because this word fear has been a word and a place, man, inside the body of Christ amongst believers, and I've observed it. I've seen it. My wife and I have seen it, not only in our own personal life. Fear is not of God. God does not use, the shepherd does not use fear to control the sheep. Never has and never will. He doesn't do it. The Bible says this. The Bible says that perfect love does what? Cast out what? All fear. Do we have perfect love in Christ? Do we have to earn it? We don't have to earn it, right? So it's perfect. Without blemish. It is perfect. God's love is perfect. Therefore, if God has given us perfect love already existing in our life, it's not something you can earn or retain. Matter of fact, the Bible says that one of the gifts of the Spirit is what? Love. We have it already. Well, but I don't act on it. That's your fault, not God. It's there. We have to tap into it. We have to tap into that love. I tell this to people and they don't like the response. When they're walking in fear, it means you're not walking in love. I just have to put, it's the truth. When we walk in hate, we're not walking in love. When we walk in fear, fear causes what? Torment. And God's not about torment. Your daddy, your shepherd does not need to torment you to get you to the green pastures. If I show you green pastures, if I show you a better life and I reveal that to you, what happens? You desire that. You want to be a part of that. You want daddy to take you there. You want the shepherd to guide you there. Fear, torment. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us what? A spirit of timidity. That word timidity is basically, because that's out of the Amplified, it is the word fear. God didn't call you to be timid. For you ladies and men, you're called to almost be warlike, warriors, sons and daughters of a king. A son or a daughter of a king does not worry about these other kingdoms trying to come against him because he has an army or she has an army behind them. They know their father is the king of the kingdom. They know their father won't let anything bad happen to them. The spirit of timidity, of cowardice, craven, cringy, or fawning fear. This is the Amplified version. But he has given us, say he has. He has given us a spirit of power and a spirit of love and of a calm and well-balanced, actually the word is self-controlled, mind. And discipline and self-control. That's what daddy gives us. So if we're living in fear, fear of the future, fear of lack, fear of whatever's going on in our life, the problem is then we've got to take a step back and say, why is this fear in my life? Fear over my children, that they something's going to happen. Satan controls by fear. Listen to me for a minute, church. Satan cannot create. He doesn't have the power of creation within him. All he can do is pervert. He perverts the already created. So he takes God's amazing, perfect love and he perverts it to two things, one of two things, fear or lust. Fear or lust. It's all the enemy can do. He can only pervert that which God has already created. And we see that throughout creation now, how Satan uses things and abuses things and takes something that God has created and made beautiful and he perverts the thing. He perverts it. When we walk in fear, it means that we either do not realize or we've become bound to the idea that God is controlling us that way. God does not need to control you through fear. He's the good shepherd. The other part of that passage, man, talks about this rod and this staff. And I just want to hit that really quick. And I want to read this statement about the rod and the staff. That during times of struggle and danger, Jesus is also there to comfort us with, interesting enough, a rod and a staff. The meaning of the Hebrew word for rod is sebet, S-E-B-E-T, and the word staff is mishena, M-I-S-H-E-N-A, mishena, a very special. The Hebrew word sebet has the idea of a stick, and it originally referred to a part of a tree of the Old Testament. Stick was used to count, Leviticus 27 and 32. It was also used to protect the sheep from other animals. In the book of Proverbs, the stick is used for discipline, Proverbs 13, 24. Sebet has a sense of authority. It's a word of authority. The Hebrew word mishina has the idea of something to lean on, to trust in, to support us, or a staff. Together, the two words paint a picture of a strong, protective shepherd whom we can trust in, one who not only cares for us, but who will protect us. Sheep in and of themselves, I'm not talking about sheep in the spiritual sense, because I know what I'm fixing to say, you're going to be like, I knew it. Sheep are stupid animals compared to other creatures. If we are following the shepherd and danger and trouble and the threat of death come in the form of life, foxes and bears, he's there with his rod and his staff. He protects us with his rod and we can trust the leaning of his staff. That's the big picture of this rod and staff, that he's a protector and a provider, and it's someone we can lean on. It's someone we can trust in. It's someone we can depend on. Psalms 23 and 5. Let's read that. Next verse. We got one more verse. You prepare a table. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You need to highlight, underline, circle that word enemies. We'll come back to it. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. This is so huge. Now, this is one of them. For me, I got an aha moment from this one. This passage right here. This was my aha moment from this one. Okay. First is the word enemy. Now, we think of the word enemy as if a physical person that's offended me, right? We think of an enemy, man, that we disagree with maybe because of religious preferences, or we disagree with because, you know, they did something to my family, or they hurt me somehow, or they're just a bad person, so that's my enemy, right? We're going to duke it out. Let's go, you know, whatever. That's not what that word means. That word enemy, praise God. That word enemy means anything that causes it's anything that comes against you. It is a word that means things that put you in distress. It's a word that means distress. It's a word that means to bind, to be bound up. Okay? That's the word enemy. The idea is that no matter what is going on, the worst of times, our shepherd is preparing a table before us in the presence of the distress, in the presence of the garbage, in the presence of the junk and funk, in the presence of what the economy is doing. God is preparing a table before us, before all of that. That we can count on him, that it doesn't matter our situation or circumstance or where we're at, that God is providing for us. God is preparing a table before us in the midst of that distress, in the midst of that binding and whatever's binding you up and taking your joy or trying to take your joy. God is there preparing a table before you. Why do we go to a table? What's the reason behind it? To eat. We go to the table to eat. And now this word anoint, the word anoint, which is a crazy word, means make fat. Yes, you get to be fat. So he's like, hang on, praise God. No more working out. We're done with it, praise God. It means he makes fat. So somebody that's anointed with a certain gift, they're made fat with that gift. They have that gift. So some people are anointed to heal. And so there's an anointing. They're made fat to be able to heal people. They're not like physically made fat to heal. Okay, you get it, right? Okay. Somebody get the door. Praise God. Praise God. Psalms 103 and 4. Look at this. Psalms 23 or 33. Was it 33 and 4? It froze. Praise Jesus. All right. Media, technology today, man. Not supposed to get this out, I guess. Psalms 103 and 4. Who redeems our life from destruction? Who crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies? The word destruction right there is the word for enemy. Same word. It's the same word. Who redeems? The word redeem means to buy back. God buys us back. He redeems us from the destructions of our lives. It's one of the scriptures I post and I pray about life a lot because I don't always make the right decisions. But isn't it cool that the Bible says he redeems me from my destructions? When I make bad decisions and bad choices, God has redeemed me from those things. It's amazing, amazing scripture. Psalms 107 and 20. Froze again. Okay, I got you. Psalms 107 and 20. He sends forth his word and he heals them and rescues them from the pit and destruction. See, God delivers us from anything that's sent out to destroy us. Any type of weapon, any type of attack that's sent out against us, including our media, he sends it out to redeem us. He sets a place before us in the presence of our enemies. The word enemy is not a person. It's destruction. It's distress. What are you going through today? Maybe in your marriage. Maybe in your finances. Maybe in whatever, man. God has delivered you, already delivered you out of those destructions. And then in the midst of that destruction, while he's bringing you out, sometimes it takes a little time, right? While he's bringing you out, but he is bringing you out, praise God. He is preparing a table in the midst, and then he anoints you. He anoints you. Why? So you can do ministry, so you can love on people, even in the midst of all that stuff. How in the world can you have peace when all this is going on? Because God has redeemed me. He's redeemed me from destruction. He's redeemed me from all that garbage. I didn't write this stuff, guys. This is what the Word of God says. And the last one. Goodness. Should have Psalms 23 and 6. Here we go. Goodness and mercy. Follow me. Goodness and mercy. Verse 6, 23 and 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy follow us. It is natural for Christians to walk, and when they walk in a place, there is goodness and there is mercy. We're able to provide mercy. When I talk to Christians, and I know that man, people go through stuff. I know that there are bad stuff that's happened to Christians and things are happening. And then something happens to them. They're like, I can't love that person. You're a believer. Goodness and mercy follow you. That means you have mercy inside you to give to people that don't deserve it. Oh. Just as the Father has given his mercy to us, even though we don't deserve it, he gives us mercy. The ability for you to forgive someone is based upon the goodness and mercy that God gives to you, because it says that it follows you. It follows you. Goodness and mercy. This is something I wish all of us would understand. And I need to be reminded of this very thing sometimes in my life, that God is a good God. And because of that, goodness and mercy follow me. You know why? Because he is my Father. He's my daddy. And I want to reflect my Father. And I reflect my Father by being like my Father. And because my Father, and we've already seen it, is a good shepherd, then goodness is in me. Every one of you have goodness. Every one of you have that mercy. You're a direct reflection of our Father. It's not based on you. It's not based on your performance. It's not based on how good you think you are. It's how good he is. God is good. And all the time. Romans 2 and 4, we're going to close it up with this. Actually, I think I've got one more, don't I? One more. We're going to hit it with this and then wrap it up. Yeah. Romans 12 and 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Now, a lot of times it's easy for us to separate ourselves from that passage of Scripture because we think it's just talking about daddy. But can I share something with you, church? That because that goodness resides in you, it attracts people to him. Amen. Absolutely. You don't have to be a Bible thumper and thump Scripture over people's heads, man. It's just being good. Let the goodness of God draw people to repentance. It's the goodness of daddy that because he's so good, man, he's not out there with a billy club trying to stomp on you and go, oh, you messed up again, and you did this again, and you did this again. No, it's God saying, I'm a good daddy, and I love you, and I have a plan and a purpose for your life. And we take that goodness, and we go into the world, and we go into our communities and our jobs and our schools, and we demonstrate that goodness by providing mercy to people that need it. That's the daddy we serve. It's his goodness that brings people to repent. It's his goodness that draws people to him. I've never, ever seen a sinner come to Jesus because someone said, you're a sinner. You've done this wrong. You did this wrong and you did this wrong. I've never seen an adulterer come to Jesus by somebody telling him they're an adulterer. I've never seen a drug addict come to Jesus by someone telling them they're a drug addict. I've never seen a drunk come to know Jesus by someone telling them they're a drunk. We see it, though, because of the love of Jesus and how good he is. And someone finally gets this, and they step out of their comfort zones, and they're good to the addict. They're good to the rejected. They're good to the hurt. They're good to those people. Why are you doing this for me? Because daddy did it for me. That's how people come to know Jesus. 1 Peter 2 and 9 in closing, it says this. But you're not like that. For you are a chosen people. You're a royal priest. You're a holy nation. You're God's very own possession. And as a result of that, as a result of what? Your identity? Of who you are in God? As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Because daddy was good to us, we get to be good to others.